About 10 years ago, I had the chance to be an administrator at a school. And the funny thing was, everything was so new with the school that we didn't have like a morning bell so the kids knew when to go into class and everything. But every kid did know who I was because I was the dean of discipline for the school. So if you got in trouble, you were going to come to me. Along with being that, I also had to be the morning bell. And the funny thing is, I'd have to go out into the hallway because all the kids were outside, and I would just yell, "Everybody get to their class," and they would move like that because they knew who was yelling, and they knew why I was yelling, and they didn't want it to turn into another kind of yelling. And then the funny thing is, I figured out that after about 6 months, I realized I could yell whatever I wanted, and they would just start moving like cattle. And I even joked with some of my students. I said, "Watch this." I said, "I'll yell something random, but everybody will go to class." And I'd go out and yell something about a football match. I'd yell out the score, and they'd just start moving. And the reason for that is they knew the authority that I had in the school. Now, was it any real authority outside of that school? No, because the second I go off campus, it meant nothing. It was perceived authority when I was there, but when I was in the school, they knew that there was some kind of authority. Now, the difference between me and Jesus is Jesus had authority over everything. I have zero authority at all. Now, if I walked outside and told the sun to come up now, nothing would happen. But the cool thing is this, we're going to look at these passages because we're going to talk about the remarkable authority that Jesus had. We've talked about his remarkable power, we've talked about his remarkable teachings, we've talked about his remarkable methods, and now we're getting to his remarkable authority. And this is the coolest part of all, because this is the thing that matters the most. Because it's this authority later on that is transforming people's lives on a larger scale than even during his ministry. Now, I want us to look at the first part. And we saw in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, we're talking about when Jesus is getting on to a boat in the midst of a storm. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever seen a very impressive lightning storm and were impressed but at the same time scared out of your mind if you were outside? I remember I was in Oklahoma with my dad. We were driving, and just imagine a really large, flat place where it seems like the sky stretches on forever, and then add to that the most spectacular lightning storm you've ever seen in your life. And he and I are walking, or driving, and all of a sudden you get this lightning storm that would literally just spread out across the whole sky, and it looked like it was daylight for a couple seconds. Now, I want you to picture that. Now, put yourself in a small boat. Put yourself in the middle of a sea, the Sea of Galilee, and picture this tremendous storm that was happening, because most of these guys were fishermen, right? They were used to these storms. But the one thing that you see in this passage is they were all scared for their lives. Every single one of them was scared out of their mind. And these are guys, most of them, who were raised on this body of water. I've done a lot of studying with it, and it talks about how in this area, because it sits under sea level, the air, the way it comes in, these storms can come up very, very quick. And now imagine these guys are in the boat, they're there, and what's Jesus doing? He's resting in the back, he's sleeping. Now, Rembrandt made this picture, this painting, many, many years ago. But the thing that I love, if you actually get close, you see Jesus, and he's just kind of sitting there like this, like, yeah, what's going on? And look at everybody else, and they're scared out of their mind. The water's going over the top. They're scared for their lives. But he was at rest. Why was he at rest? Because he's the only one that can provide that true rest. He was resting in God the Father. He knew what the plan was, and the plan was not for him and the disciples to die in this storm. He knew that he was in a secure place because he knew what his plan was. Now, he had begun sharing that plan with the disciples, but they hadn't got the picture yet. Now, mind you, they had seen him do miracles. They had seen him do healing people, all these different things. And you think they would start to realize, oh, there's something different about this guy. But they hadn't got the full picture yet. And so what does he do? He stands up and commands the winds and the waves to quiet down. Now, I want you to imagine this. As soon as he said this, immediately, everything goes still. And what happens? He looks at the disciples. He says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He says they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were scared. They were astonished. They were in fear because they all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, this guy just talked to the winds and the waves and the storm, and they listened. Most of us, when we try to tell someone else what to do, they don't listen. And he's talking to something that no one else can control. And immediately, the fear sets in because they realize he has a different kind of authority than that what we're used to. He showed his authority over nature. Later, Paul in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Paul is leaving no doubt the authority that Christ has. Christ is showing this first part of his authority very clearly, and the response is fear. Now, we can equate storms in life to these kind of storms. Not too many of us are going to get on a little boat in a body of water, let's be honest. Okay? Why? Because we just don't have the opportunity to do it. But when we think about storms in our lives that feel that same way, like we're drowning, it feels like the waves are crashing on us and we can't get out from under them. Remember this, if Jesus can quiet the storms of nature, he can quiet the storms of our life too. Now I want to move on now to the next part where it talks about in chapter 5, you have the man that's possessed by demons. Okay, because this is the night following the storm. And so now all of a sudden you have to imagine this guy is living in an area of tombs. Now, we think about it nowadays, there's not too many tomb yards. We have graveyards, but not too many tomb yards. So I'm looking for things, but think about it. Even now, graveyards is not a place that we want to hang out, right? I mean, you have the younger guys, they may dare each other to run through a graveyard or do something like that. Why? Because it scares the life out of people. Especially with all the movies, it's like everything that has to do with a zombie, my kids are interested in. They're like, oh, but it's got zombies in it. They think that as they're running through the graveyard, that something's going to reach up and grab their leg and pull them in or something like that. But understand this. This man was cast out of society, living amongst the tombs. He's screaming and cutting himself all the time. And this is something that always kind of caught my attention. And you think about it. The man is possessed and has been possessed for so long that any semblance of real life is foreign to him. He was created in the image of God just like every single one of us. And he's got these demons in him. It's like it seems like they're trying to put him in a place that is irreconcilable with what his reality is. He's not thinking, well, I was created in God's image like it says back in Genesis. No, he's thinking, I want these things out of me. I wonder if the cutting and everything else is him trying to get them out. Or if this is something that the demons were causing him to do. Either way, it doesn't matter. The fact is, the man is covered in filth. He's covered in cuts and blood and everything else. And he sees Jesus coming, and what does he do? He runs right at him. And I never understood this until I did a lot of digging into it. But one of the first things you see the man do was say, you know, what do you want with this Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons weren't professing his name because they were adoring him. They were professing his name because back then it was thought that if you said the name, the true name, that it would give you power over him. Guess what? It didn't work for the demons. In fact, they sit there and they're crying out. They said, hey, you know, just don't send us out of here. And we know the rest of it. We read it before. They say, you know, send us into the pigs. They go into the pigs. This is where people get sidetracked really easy. Don't focus on the pigs, people. Okay? Don't get stuck on the pigs. Let's look at the transformation that happens between this part of the sentence and the next sentence. The next sentence says very, very quickly that he is what? Sitting down calmly with Jesus. Now I want you to understand something. For him to be sitting with Jesus is a big deal because a few sentences before, when Jesus says, what is your name? They say what? We are legion, right? Do you really know what legion means? They understood this at the time. It was very, very simple because the Roman legions were known everywhere. You're talking about a minimum of 6,000 foot soldiers and a minimum of 120 horsemen. And the demons are saying, we are legion. So in the disciples' mind, they're going, that's a whole lot of demons. And yet Jesus has the authority to sit there and say, get out of him now, go. And all of a sudden the next sentence is, he's sitting down with Jesus. He's sitting there resting in the presence of the man who just delivered him because of the absolute authority that he had over nature before and now over the supernatural now. He had this absolute authority that encompassed all these areas. And you see the man, it says, Jesus frees the man from this oppression. Then we see this. It says, when they came to Jesus, after the people had run over to get the guy, get all the townspeople, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. I had a hard time understanding this at first because they were afraid of the demon-possessed man before because he was possessed by demons, completely out of his mind and everything else. And now that he's sitting there, they're afraid again. But now the fear has shifted from the man and gone to Jesus. So when he quiets the winds and the seas, they're afraid. When he casts out the demons, they're afraid. They beg him to leave. And this is the beautiful part. The first thing that happens after this point, Jesus is like, fine, well, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go ahead and go. But the guy who had been possessed by demons comes to him and says, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to be going through life with you. Why? Because he understood the authority that Jesus had now. He understood that he was under an oppression like no one had ever known in one point, and then all of a sudden the next point, he's free. He's free. And he understood the authority that Jesus had over those demons. And Jesus says what? He says, no, you're not gonna go with me. I want you now to go and tell. I want you to go and tell everyone what I've done for you. I want you to go and tell. He wanted him to be a witness for him. He wanted people to know what had happened in his life. And what did the guy do? Did the guy complain? Did the demon-possessed man say, no, but I really want to go? He says, okay. How many times should we do that when we know God's put something on our heart and instead we sit there and whinge about it and we complain about it and we tell him why he's wrong in this and why we really know what's best? But he sits there and goes, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you said because you have the authority. And it says that he goes to the Decapolis. What does that mean? It means the 10 cities. And he basically went and was a witness of the things that Jesus had done in his life. So many times people are afraid to talk to other people about Jesus because they're afraid that someone's going to ask them the question that they're not going to know the answer to. And one of the things I usually say is, share what Jesus has done in your life. People can't argue with that. They can try to. But the fact is, if you have a life that's been transformed by the power of Christ, then guess what? If somebody says, well, that didn't happen, you can sit there and go, yeah, it did. They can choose to accept the change or not. The funny thing is, usually the people closest to you see that change and they can't deny it. They're sitting there going, there's something different about this person now. And that's the authority of Christ. Now, between these first two, we see his authority over the natural and over the supernatural. And then we go to the next passage. And I realize we're covering a whole lot, but we need to see the whole picture together because that way we can see how his authority is absolute. So the next thing we have, Jesus going back to basically where he had left the day before. So as soon as he gets off the boat, you have this leader of the synagogue named Jairus, and what does he do? He goes straight through the crowd and goes straight to him and gets on his knees, falls for him, and says, I need you to come heal my daughter because she's sick. She's sick to the point of death, basically. Now you have to understand something. This is probably not a guy who had agreed with everything Jesus had done before. Because he was part of the establishment, or the religious establishment, he probably had some issues with some of the things that Jesus had done before, maybe healing on the Sabbath or something like that. But we don't see Jesus go, well, you were saying I shouldn't do this before. Do you agree with everything that I've been teaching so far? Jesus didn't make him jump through hoops before he would minister to his family. What does it say? It says Jesus said, okay, and he left with him, and he started going right away. Now, to understand the crowds, I mean, nowadays when we see videos or pictures of celebrities going through a crowd, they've always got this like personal bubble of bodyguards, right? And it's always really big guys that look like they've been spending a little too much time in the gym or they're as big as a house. And they're just kind of pushing people out of the way. This wasn't happening here. People were all pushed up on Jesus in a way. It's kind of like when you leave a football match or you're going to a football match and there's a crowd in the tube. And you're trying to get through and everybody's just kind of stuck like this. Last week, G and I were going to the match in Manchester last week, and I didn't realize I could squeeze into a space as small as I did because I'm not a small guy. But let me tell you something. When you're getting in a crowd like that, you're going to get squished. This is the kind of picture I get in my mind when Jesus is walking through the crowd. And then you have the woman there who's been having this flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years, she has been once again kicked out of society because she was considered unclean. So you have the demon-possessed man who was kicked out of society. You have this woman who's been kicked out of society. And what's the thing? She's sitting there going, if I can just get to him. If I can just get to him and touch his cloak, touch his garment, I know I can be healed. And we know what it says. It's very clear. It says that she got the hem of his garment, and he says that he knew that his power had left him. And then he turns around and says, who touched me? This is where I read my Bible in a very visual way, because I can just imagine Peter going, are you serious? Who touched you? In a crowd like that, you're asking us, who touched you? But she stepped forward. It says that she told him why. And what did he say? He said, your faith has healed you. So now all of a sudden we see he's got power over sickness. Natural, supernatural, and now we got sickness. Imagine the people sitting there going, all she had to do was touch his cloak. That's all she had to do. And she was healed. We sit there and go, wow, you know what? But I wanna look at this part right here. When the woman was healed and he said, who touched me? It says she came to him in what? In fear. She was afraid. Maybe she was afraid because she was embarrassed. Maybe she was afraid because she felt like she was outed. Maybe she was afraid because she knew she had been an outcast of society and now all of a sudden she dared and touched the cloak of Jesus. Doesn't say why. But now, are we seeing a pattern here, though, with the fear? There's fear all throughout this. And you're sitting there going, well, this isn't very inspiring. Trust me, we'll get to the part where it's really cool when you realize it all. So then after this point, he keeps going to the house. And what do the servants say? They come out and say, hey, Jairus, don't even bother the teacher. You know what? She's dead. And Jesus basically goes, whatever. And just keeps going. He basically tells them, hey, just have faith. Let's keep going. He basically ignores what they're saying. Like, you have no understanding of what authority I have. We're going to keep moving towards where we said we were going to. And he goes in and he takes his three of his disciples with him, the parents. And of course, we know he walks in. They say, hey, she's just sleeping. She's not dead. Everybody laughs. And then it says, you know, Jesus kind of says, hit the road. Go out. The other ones stay there. And he tells her, little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. And when he says this, stretches out his hand, picks her up, and she's alive. So now all of a sudden we've got the natural, the supernatural, sickness, and now death. I don't know about you, but I would consider those four really big things to have authority over. And when you think about it, when you look at it as a whole, he's basically covered all the bases. He's basically covered everything that you need to cover to show your absolute authority. But once again, we see this, these people go to him for a reason, because they recognize the authority before. Before they had talked about he speaks as someone with authority, not from an authority, but with authority. There's a big difference between from and with. From means you had to go somewhere to get your authority. With authority means he had it from the start. Jesus was talking with the authority that God the Father had given him from the start. He knew he did not have to justify himself. People had to recognize that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who had come to fulfill the law, that he was the one that had come to free his people. And then because of that, then free everyone else too who accepted his son. This is the amazing thing. He shows his absolute authority time in and time out throughout these passages. Now here's the thing. When people saw his authority, they responded in fear. Why? Because his power was unlike any other one. He is God. In the face of that understanding, to fear is right. In Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or in some translations, the beginning of wisdom. And how many times, if you look through Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord, and it puts a high importance of the fear of the Lord. Why is that such a pertinent thing? Why is it so important? Because guess what? When we truly understand who God is and who Jesus is, there should be a fear. It says when Peter realized who Jesus was, he fell on his face. Why? Because he realized that he was so unholy and Jesus was absolutely holy and righteous. Now, I've heard some people say, oh, it's not really fear. It's like a, more like a reverence and it's like an appreciation. No, it's fear. If you look all throughout scriptures, it's fear. Why? Because they realize he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Everything comes in and through him. And guess what? When we understand that and we fear him, we have to fear nothing else. We never have to fear another thing because the one that we placed our hope in, because we understood who he was, is the one that we're supposed to fear. And then after that, nothing else matters. Nothing else do we have to fear. Time and time again, I've heard some people say, you know what? Well, you know, if I'm just afraid of being persecuted. Did you know that the Christian faith seems to grow more and more when there's persecution? I don't remember who was saying it, if it was Chris or Wes last week talking about how many Christians there were in China. And you think about it, they've been under oppression longer than most areas, and yet they're growing faster than most. Many churches here in the UK are on the decline, while churches in Iran and China, who are under tremendous pressure all the time, are growing leaps and bounds. Why? Because people recognize who the one that they need to fear is, and it's not the governments. And it's not the people who are in charge of telling them they can't believe in God. They're going, hey, I'm going to fear Jesus, and that's the one I need to worry about, and everybody else, whatever. Anybody ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? I've read through there's a book that they did with a group in the U.S. years ago, and it says Jesus Freaks and Voice of the Martyrs. And I've read through it several times, and it amazes me. People that if you just read the situation, you think, this is completely insane. I would be so scared. But you see the people respond in anything but fear. They're sitting there, and they have a gun pointed right at their head, and the people are praying for their executioner. The people are praying for their torturers because they realize, I don't have to fear that person because I've got Jesus. I don't have to fear the circumstances because if I do die, I know where I'm going. I believe it was like a year and a half ago, where you had that group of Christians that were lined up on the beach, and you had these ISIS guys come up, and they've got all the prisoners in their orange jumpsuits, and they make this propaganda video, and they're going to behead the guys and everything. And I heard a brother of one of the guys who was executed call into a show, and he says, you know what? We're thankful for the fact that my brother did not denounce Christ, because he is our Savior. He goes, and I'm thankful for whoever in ISIS edited the videos. And I'm sitting there going, what is he saying? He said, because they forgot to mute the audio of all the men praying for their executioners and praying that they would receive Christ one day. And I'm sitting there going, holy cow. Because I didn't know what they were saying, because obviously I don't speak Arabic. But they were praying for their executioners and declaring Jesus Christ as Lord. And in those moments, they weren't afraid. They knew who to fear, and then everything else fell away. When we look at the authority that Jesus had and has, we don't have to fear anything else. But what we do have to do is answer to the call that he gave, and that is, are we going to accept the gift that he gave us or not? Because if we don't accept that gift, then there are the consequences of it. But when we look at this, when we look at these situations, when we look at the absolute authority that Jesus Christ had, we should, number one, be amazed and in awe of his authority. And then be amazed that with all that authority, he chose to lay his life down for every single one of us. He had the authority to call down the angels to prevent him from being put on that cross, and he didn't. He had the authority to save himself from all that anguish and pain, and he chose not to. That is an amazing thing. And the fact is, he did it for every single one of us. And he did it in a way that was absolute and showed later that that God also gave the authority over death in that way too. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that we can look at your word. We thank you for the fact that we can look at the accounts of what happened during this time, Lord, and be able to see your authority, your power, your teachings, Lord. Lord, we're humbled at the fact that you chose to lay your life down for us and that we would have a chance to be in a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the fact that you loved us so much that you chose to lay down your life, Lord, in a way that would complete the sentence of death for all of us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would choose to do that. Lord, I pray that if they have questions, that they would come to Tony or Chris or I or one of the other leaders, Lord, and that they would be able to discuss and come to know you. Lord, I pray for those who haven't been able to make it here tonight, Lord. I pray that you would protect them and guide them, Lord. Lord, I pray for those kids that are in there with Helena each week. Lord, I pray that you would give her and the other teachers wisdom as they teach your word to them in that time. Lord, we thank you once again for giving us this place that we can come and meet as a church family. And Lord, as people come in, Lord, we pray that you would help us to show your love and your light on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.